In Exodus 12, at verse 42, we read this word. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. That verse has drawn me for several years now, since I first noticed it. It is a night much to be observed unto the Lord. That is the night of the great Passover, wherein the Lord rescued His people from the hands of the Egyptians. I had intended this Lord's Day to speak on the fourth and greatest reason why Shimei's forgiveness was far inferior to the forgiveness that God grants to His people. But I decided this morning on the way to church to put that off until next Lord's Day, and rather to just say a few words, most of which you've probably already heard, about the significance and the celebration of the Lord's table. There's never an exhausting of the subject of what Christ did and how He ordained that we ought to remember it. The reason that we tie the Lord's table so often to the celebration of the Passover is because Christ tied the two together. How did He do that? Well, the Scriptures tell us that He is our Passover. And we know that the Lord Jesus fulfills the type of the Passover lamb. Not the Passover lamb that the Jewish people celebrated year after year, for that was merely a remembrance of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb that Christ fulfills is the one slain in each house that night, that last night that God's people were in bondage to Egypt. It is that lamb which was slain, which was set apart 5 days earlier. You remember God told Moses to tell the people to set apart a lamb on the 10th day to make sure that it was a perfect lamb without blemish. And then on the evening of the 14th day to slay that lamb as the Passover lamb and to place its blood to mark the doorposts of their homes with the blood of that sacrificial lamb. And the promise was that when the judgment fell at midnight, God said He would see the blood and pass over that house, that the judgment might not fall upon it. And all the places where there was no blood displayed, the firstborn would be killed. And all over Egypt, millions of firstborn sons and firstborn of cattle were struck dead by the death angel when God did not see the blood upon the posts of the door. And so Christ is the fulfillment of that type. That Passover lamb was a symbol pointing to God's lamb that He would provide to save all of His people. It pointed to that same lamb that Abraham, through the inspiration of God, spoke prophetically when he told Isaac, his son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a sacrifice. It was to be that lamb which would save God's people from the wrath they ought to receive for their sin. And it would save God's people from eternal judgment. And of course, we know from the Old Testament that lambs served as a substitute, that the sins of the people were placed upon the lambs and they were judged in the lambs by the death of the lamb and the sacrifice of the lamb, so that the person who was the sinner might go free from the judgment. So the Lord Jesus, of course, fulfills that great type of the Passover lamb. He is God's sacrifice. The Scriptures tell us that God prepared a body for Him, that He might be slain in the place of God's people whom He would redeem. And sure enough, the Lord Jesus did fulfill that type and did offer Himself a sacrifice. And Paul tells us we know the sacrifice was accepted and fulfilled and purged away all the sin of His people because He was raised from the grave, raised again on account of our justification, Paul says in Romans. So Christ is our Passover. He is the fulfillment of that type of that lamb from the Old Testament. And God sees the blood of Christ and it expunges our guiltiness. And we are set free from the judgment forever. He can declare us righteous, perfect, for Jesus' sake, on account of Jesus' obedience and blood. And as Christ fulfills the type of the Passover, so the Passover lamb prefigures the coming of Christ, so also the Lord's table fulfills the type of the celebration of the Passover, the feast of the Passover. The Passover feast foreshadows or points to the Lord's table. And in the Passover and in the Lord's table, we see exhibited in such bold strokes that it is hard to fail to see a habit that Almighty God has in the saving of His people. And that habit is this, that He plans the celebration of the victory, the celebration of the salvation before the salvation appears. He plans the celebration before the salvation, just before, as if to say, watch real closely what I'm about to do. He says in Exodus 12 at verse 14, He's giving Moses the commandments for the Passover evening. He tells them to take a lamb. He tells them to set it apart. He tells them to slay the lamb. He tells them to cook the lamb, roast the lamb, to display the lamb's blood on the doorposts, that God's going to pass over, the death angel will pass over when he sees the blood. He explains the salvation he's about to execute for his people. But then he says something very interesting in verse 14. This is before now the judgment has fallen, before any lambs have been sacrificed, just in preparation for getting the people to carry out this great ordinance. He says this in verse 14 of Exodus 12, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And then at verse 17, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this very same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." And he goes on to lay down how he intends for them to celebrate this salvation that's about to take place at the Passover. So you see, he institutes the celebration before the salvation has taken place, but in anticipation of it. Now, I think there's a reason for this, several reasons. First of all, because the salvation is sure. The salvation is really accomplished. It's in God's mind, it's already taken place because it's sure. And the reason it's sure is because God's counsel and will are established and will not be changed and cannot be frustrated. He's determined to save His people by these means. Therefore, He will accomplish it. It's not a maybe. It's not a possibility. It's not if everything goes as planned. There's not going to be any slip between the cup and the lip. The best laid schemes of mice and men often go astray. The poet Robert Burns wrote, but in a tongue none of us can understand. But with God's salvation and God's plans, they're permanent and eternal and without change. They cannot be frustrated. So the salvation is sure because it's God's salvation He's ordained, not because it's the salvation that men have drummed up or thought up or proposed or planned or speculated about. And so, why not plan the celebration in advance for something that you know is going to take place? But I think a second reason that God institutes these remembrances of salvation before the salvation takes place is so that No man can come along and say later that it was ordained or brought about by the work of men. That they might not say that man saved himself, or that man somehow executed his own escape, or that it was some work of men's hands that caused them to be saved. No, no, no. Because God announces the salvation in advance and plans the celebration of the salvation in advance, there can be no question as to who's responsible for the salvation. It is the Lord of hosts and not weak man. But the third reason that I think that God likes to plan the celebrations of the salvation before they take place is He likes to display His confidence and His sure word before the people so that they may trust in His salvation before it takes place. So they may put their confidence in Him. So that His promise of what is about to take place will be sure to them, and they will rest in it. Remember what Moses said to the people of Israel after God had promised to save them at the Red Sea. He said to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And so we have this beautiful fact that God ordains the celebration so that we can anticipate the rejoicing in the salvation soon to be received. And so too it is with the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's table the night He was betrayed, the night before He went to the cross and purchased our redemption. He instituted the Lord's table. He instituted the bread and said what it represented, His body broken for us on the cross. He instituted the cup, said what it represented, the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins, the execution of that promise not to remember our sins against us anymore. He instituted the celebration and the remembrance of His death on the cross and His salvation of His people thereby before, the night before, He accomplished our redemption. So you see, He behaves as He is the second person of the Trinity, God of very God, in character with the way Jehovah behaved towards the people of Israel. He announced a means of redemption, and He authorized and ordained a celebration, a perpetual celebration of the coming redemption to His people. And what other religion has a celebration that's been set forth and ordained, a remembrance of a salvation instituted before the salvation was manifest and accomplished? Only true Bible Christianity, only the faith and religion of God Almighty Himself, who knows the end from the beginning, who can foreordain and foretell the means by which He will save. Only our great God can ordain with confidence the details of a celebration of a salvation before He accomplishes it before our very eyes. And it is interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus seems to be eager to institute and to celebrate this remembrance. In the passage we read in Luke's Gospel, Luke 22 verse 15, there is this interesting comment by Christ. He said unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat of it till it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." With desire, it says, Christ said He desired to eat this Passover with you before He suffered, before He went to the cross. It was the last time that He would celebrate the Passover. Think of it, the last time He would celebrate the Passover before He fulfilled it, before He brought one celebration to an end and instituted and replaced it with a far greater celebration, not just of a lamb to save from judgment of Egypt, but a lamb to save all of His people from eternal judgment, to bring us everlasting life and for perpetual righteousness and forgiveness. So it was with desire that He desired to eat that last Passover and institute that new one. It was with desire that He would celebrate for the last time, the Passover that he would fulfill. And you know, all of those times that the children of Israel remembered the celebration, the Passover. It was about 1,500 years from the time that the Passover took place. And the celebrations every year were supposed to be marked to remember that celebration. You know, there is warrant in the Scripture for the notion that these type of signs are reminders to God. Now, how can God forget? Well, He doesn't forget anything, does He? But you remember when He instituted the rainbow, it was a promise He'd never destroy the world again by a flood. And you remember what He told Noah? He said, when I see my bow in the clouds, I will remember my covenant not to destroy the earth. These are mysterious things. And yet, as the Jewish people celebrated the Passover, year by year, it would call to mind in the Savior's mind, wouldn't it? It would call to mind that the fact that He would be the ultimate Passover lamb. He would be the sacrifice. And I tremble to think of all those years when the people of Israel, in their rebellion and in their carelessness, failed to celebrate year by year the Passover celebration and remembrance. How it must have grieved the one who saved them from Egypt all those years ago. And how it could not have failed to bring to mind, to the mind of God, the fact that they did not remember the type of the Messiah who was to come. And they did not celebrate the salvation of God in those lesser things, much less would they remember or believe or accept the full salvation which Christ as the Passover would offer when He came into this world. They should be remembering God's great work of redemption, and they should be celebrating that Passover because God no doubt intended it to point them in an obscure way to the promised sacrifice, the promised Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And yet they refused to celebrate His salvation. And they counted it a thing to be discarded. A thing not to be remembered. Not to be celebrated. But imagine the Lord Jesus incarnate in human flesh as a little baby, as a little boy, as a young man. Every year, no doubt He and His family, faithful Jews that they were, would celebrate the Passover. Think about what must have gone through Jesus' heart and mind as He celebrated that Passover, knowing that He would be the Passover Lamb for all His people. It would be His blood that God would see, that would protect His people from the judgment of sin. And now finally the last Passover had come. Almost 1,500 years had passed. And Jesus tells us with desire He desired to eat this last Passover before He suffered. Now the Savior is about to reveal the fulfillment of the Passover type that evening in the upper room. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. And He sets forth then, immediately following thereafter, a new remembrance of a new and ultimate salvation, which He will accomplish just the next day, that God will provide when He offers up Himself, His own body, at Calvary. You know, there's an amazing thing that Jesus had such great desire to celebrate the last Passover and to ordain the Lord's table. It is a wonderful thing. It is a marvelous thing. It is a thing that we cannot really understand. How can it be that He should desire and look forward to and be eager to implement a remembrance, a celebration of His own death for His people? that he should have such a desire, even though he is the promised sacrifice. How can that be? You know, if a lamb had known that the Passover was approaching and that he was to be the sacrifice, if a lamb could know, no doubt he would object. No doubt he would look forward to that with dread, for his life would be taken from him. But there is that text and that notion that we all have, that lambs are ignorant creatures and they know not what shall befall them. And they're like lambs, as we say, lambs led to the slaughter. Even the Lord Jesus went to the cross without objection and without struggle. But he knew what his fate should be, that he should be the promised sacrifice, didn't he? And yet he was eager to fulfill the Passover. He was eager to celebrate it one last time before becoming the Passover. The Lord Jesus was eager to institute an even greater celebration. Why is that? I think it's because of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. I think it's because he rejoiced in the salvation of his people. He rejoices in the salvation of you and me. He is eager to accomplish it. And for the joy of his exaltation in glory at its accomplishment. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, the Lord Jesus said. The Passover, like the Lord's table, is not simply a remembrance of a sacrifice. It's not a remembrance merely of a sacrifice, is it? It's not a tableau in which we remember primarily the sacrifice. Well, you say, well, of course it is. It is a remembrance of the sacrifice, and yes, it is. But what is it really? It's a remembrance of the salvation brought by the sacrifice. It's not just the remembrance of the sacrifice. The Jews weren't just remembering that they offered a lamb in Egypt. They're remembering they offered a lamb in Egypt, and his blood was displayed, and God rescued them from the judgment and brought them forth with a mighty arm. So it's a celebration of a sacrifice that brought a great salvation. And so too of the Lord's table. It's not just a celebration of the martyrdom of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing to celebrate in that by itself. It's a celebration of the fact he laid down his life as a sacrifice and saved his people. And now we're free. We're free. We're free. That's what it celebrates, a sacrifice and a great salvation. And this explains the Savior's great desire to keep the Passover and to ordain the Lord's table. He rejoices in the salvation of you and me and of all his loved ones. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. Our Lord's table celebrates a better salvation, doesn't it? Than the old Passover feasts celebrated. You know, they were celebrating a salvation that took place many, many years ago of their forefathers, weren't they? They weren't slaves in Egypt. It was their great, great, great grandfathers that were slaves in Egypt. They weren't brought out of Egypt, although they benefited from it. It was those people long ago that were brought out of Egypt. And so you could see that the further away from the rescue from Egypt the people of Israel came, the less and less interested they were in celebrating the salvation that God had offered. But you see, our celebration of the Lord's table is a personal celebration, isn't it? We're not celebrating the salvation of those apostles, of those first century believers. We're celebrating our salvation. The salvation of the people in this room today. We're celebrating the sacrifice Christ made that purchased our salvation. We're not celebrating some old, dead, and musty salvation of some other people. We're celebrating the salvation Christ has bought for us, those of us who've trusted in Him. The salvation in the Old Testament of long ago was of a different people. In Exodus 12, at verse 25, we read this fact. What did the Lord say to Moses? It shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, and ye shall keep this service. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. So you see, God knew that they would have to explain to the succeeding generations what the celebration was all about. It wouldn't be, people wouldn't be celebrating their own salvation. They'd be celebrating the salvation of their forefathers. How easy it is to forget long ago miracles. How easy it is to take God's providential blessings of long ago for granted. How easy it is to take them for granted. You look back over the history of even our own nation. Nobody celebrates much July 4th anymore. Oh, they'll take the day off from work. They might eat a lot. They might watch a lot of TV. But very few people remember what the holiday is supposed to celebrate anymore, do they? Because that happened to those old people a long time ago. And we don't really care about it anymore because we're worried about what the here and now. So this is what happens when the Lord does great things for a people. Their succeeding generations tend to forget, tend to minimize, tend to take for granted that great salvation. The hopelessness of the people from which they were saved when God brought them out of Egypt, it grew dimmer in memory the further away from Egypt they got. Dimmer by the year. You know, we're told not to live in the past, aren't we? But God requires that we remember His mighty acts that He has done before so that we might trust in Him for mighty acts that He's promised to do for us in the future. It is true that great virtues and great crimes fade from our memory the further away we become removed from them. But the Lord's table celebrates the salvation of each one of us. It doesn't celebrate the salvation of the apostles. It celebrates the salvation of me and you and of all who celebrate the table and understand and have trusted in the Lord Jesus. It's the one sacrifice for sin that happened long ago, but it's our salvation here and now that we're celebrating. And so the celebration is new. It's new for every believer. We all have a salvation. We've trusted in Christ that to never be taken away from us. We can celebrate it today. We can celebrate it tomorrow. We can celebrate it next year. We can celebrate it for all eternity. It's always new. It's always fresh because it's always for us who've trusted in Jesus. And it's not like the salvation of men long ago, but it's our salvation right here and right now. And so Moses says this in conclusion, the verse we started to read, Exodus 12 at verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. A night much to be observed. It should be remembered. It should be marked. It should be celebrated. And notice who it's observed to. Unto the Lord. This means that it's an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving. It means we don't just marvel and revel in the benefit to us, but we give due credit and regard to the God that gave us this salvation, the one who ordained the celebration and the remembrance. It's a night to be observed unto the Lord, a night to be much observed unto the Lord. Worship and praise to our God ought to be offered up for that great salvation that He wrought for us. He brought us out of Egypt, it says in this verse. It's to be much observed because He brought us out of Egypt. And surely the Lord has rescued His people out of bondage and out of captivity and out of judgment and out of the chains of sin. As we said last Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus has got the keys of hell and of death, and they'll never be shut up. Those doors will never be shut against any of His people because He's got those keys to redeem us and to let us free. And He has let us free. It is a great salvation from a great enslavement and a great grinding horror which the children of Israel were under. Much greater horror, the judgment and the wrath that sinners are under, but which God has set us free from. It is a great night to be observed unto the Lord. How sad it is, then, that there are those who won't observe, who won't remember, who won't celebrate. I can't understand people that only celebrate the Lord's table once a year. Sure, the Old Testament Jews celebrated the Passover once a year, but remember, they weren't celebrating their salvation. They were celebrating their forefathers' salvation. But we're celebrating our salvation, we who've trusted in Christ. How can we celebrate it only once a year? We ought to celebrate it as often as we can. How sad for those who won't remember it, who won't celebrate it. The Lord Jesus asked that we should celebrate and remember Him in this feast of the Lord's table. And yet, so many people have got so many better things to do, they think, than to remember the Lord's death and their great salvation. How sad for those who confuse the celebration with the salvation. Now, the Old Testament Jews didn't have this problem, I suppose, because they were celebrating this discrete historical event that had taken place. When they killed a lamb at their feast every year, it wasn't that feast lamb which they remembered, because it hadn't been their means of redemption. It was just a token, just a sign. They were celebrating. It was typical and represented the lamb that had been sacrificed all those years ago for their people. It was the blood of that lamb back then, slain in that time and place, that had saved God's people. Not the blood of the lamb offered up as a meal each year in the celebration of the Passover. So likewise, it is not this bread and this wine that is our salvation. It is not this bread and this wine that is our sacrifice. These are only pictures, only reminders. They only point back to the body and the blood that were riven and shed to be our salvation. It was that flesh and that blood of Christ that was offered up for us, that one-time sacrifice for sin that Hebrews talks about, that these symbols point to and remind us of. And there are, of course, false religions in this land who confuse the body and blood of Christ offered once for our redemption with the bread and the wine brought as a symbol, as a reminder of that body and blood once brought. We do not repeat the sacrifice. These symbols are not our redemption. They are not our salvation. They point back to that sacrifice once made for us at Calvary. And there is a stronger compulsion to remember and to celebrate the Lord's table, even, than the Old Testament Jews had to remember the Passover. You see, they offered up a lamb all those years ago, one time, and their people were saved. And every year, they were called upon to remember it with a feast. But in our case, it was our lamb. It is our lamb who has asked us to celebrate and to remember His sacrifice. It's our very lamb who's made the request. Their lamb could make no request. He was dumb and he went to his death and never said a word. But our lamb has asked us to remember the sacrifice that He made. This do, what does it say? This do in remembrance of me. This is what Christ said. We sang that hymn this morning by James Deck. It was on that night of deepest woe, when darkness round did thicken, when through deep waters Thou didst go, and for our sins was stricken. Thou, Lord, didst seek that we should be with grateful hearts, remembering Thee. Thou, Lord, didst seek that we should be with grateful hearts, remembering Thee. Imagine the Lamb of our sacrifice commands us to celebrate and to remember the sacrifice that he made. But you know, the full glory of Christ's salvation has yet to be seen for us, doesn't it? When the Old Testament Passover was celebrated and the Israelites had gone out of Egypt and left that enslavement and those wicked people who ruled over them, that was the pinnacle of the meaning of the sacrifice and the meaning of the celebration. They were supposed to remember something that had been accomplished and was over and done with all those years ago. But the full glory of Christ's salvation of us has yet to be seen. The Passover looked back. It looked forward to Jesus coming, but they could scarcely see it, could they? But the Lord's table looks back at our sacrifice, the Savior, but it also looks forward to the great reunion with the sacrifice, to the great exaltation of the Lord Jesus. When we see Him, when we look upon His face one day, when we're brought into His presence in glory, the Lord's table points forward to that, doesn't it? It points forward to it because Jesus said He'd not celebrate it again until He celebrated it new in His Father's kingdom. That is an exaltation and a glory and a fulfillment yet to be seen, but one that's eagerly awaited for by all who call upon Christ's name and who celebrate His salvation around this table, when the Lord Jesus will celebrate it with us in glory one day. Then we'll know that the whole Passover and the whole table have been completely fulfilled in the Savior. What did the hymn writer say about that blessed time? The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints, shall shine in glory as Christ shall us array. But the beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye, for the crowning day is coming by and by. We have such a great feast to remember. It remembers a perfect Lamb. It's laid upon us as a duty by that Lamb to remember what He did for us. And He's promised one day He'll celebrate it new with us in glory when we see Him face to face and sing the story, "Saved by Grace." Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for what it represents, for the great salvation which Christ has wrought for us at Calvary. Let's give thanks first for the bread that reminds us of His body broken for us. Oh God our Father, we rejoice in the fact that Your Son has ordained this feast, this celebration, that He did it for us before He accomplished our redemption, that we might know that it was His intent to redeem us, and that He fulfilled His promises to us, and that His ordaining this great feast was not in vain, but it was meant to be a perpetual memorial and remembrance of what the Savior was about to do and what He has done for us now. That He's been to the cross, laid down His life for us, been raised in power and glory. We thank You for the bread that points us to remember His body, a body that You prepared for Him, specifically that He might have a body to sacrifice for us. We thank You that He was willing to see it torn and rended and humiliated and despised at Calvary. We thank You that You've raised Him up in power and glory, and He's been glorified. And we thank You that those marks that He bears remind us of the great love that He showed for us when He laid down His life for us at the Calvary. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He blessed it. And He said, "Take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood that was poured out for us by the Savior at Calvary. I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the cup. And the Scriptures say that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's sing number 191 in the black book. With Jesus in our midst, we gather round the board. Though many, we are one in Christ, one body in the Lord. Number 191.